So with that being said, I just want to introduce to you Dr. Korch for the last time for this series.
Good morning again, and once again, let me extend a greeting from my wife. She's not here this morning. She is again on puppy duty. We love our puppy. I come with all sorts of needle marks all over my arms from needle teeth of puppies, and we love him, and he's a smart dog. He's going to learn quickly. But she's not here. She did send with me, though. They're on the table in the back there. There's some tiles that have that letter, Hebrew letter sheen on it that we've talked about that the priest would kind of hold up. Okay. That's on there. And then the blessing is written around the outside. It's one that she designed. We did it for our home group. We took them through an extended version of this. And we went through it for like 3 months or so. And we made it for them, but in order for us to get a price that was something we could do, we printed a whole bunch of them. And so I brought some of those with me. If you'd like to get one of those, they're on the table in the back. That's my only advertisement for it. Just saying, if you want to take it with you, you can. So this summer has been quite a time for us. We spent some time in France. And we got a new puppy. We also had a health crisis back here a few months ago. I had a lump taken off of my back. And when they tested it, they found that it was cancerous. A very rare, very aggressive cancer that if unleashed in my body would be deadly. We've been healthy people. I look healthy, don't I? And so it was a bit of a shock to us, I mean, as far as just like, what? When you receive news like that, it does something inside. Some of you, if you've gone through any kind of a health thing like this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That it brings to the surface all those ultimate questions. It holds itself up in front of you to question, do I really believe what I claim? And this is when it shows up. This is where it matters. Because if it doesn't work here, it doesn't work anywhere. All right? It's one thing on the everyday, life is at normal. But it's when life throws these things at us that you find out what you believe. So we worked with that, and confident in whatever God would have, my thought was that if this is God's chosen path for me, then great, let's do it well. I can honestly say that was my thought from the day we first heard the news. So we went through a series of tests. And no idea what would come out of that. Thursday, the doctor sent a message back with the findings. It was one of those watershed days. You know, it's kind of like, okay, it's going to go this way, it's going to go this way. There's no this way. One line came back. And when I got that, I printed it up. And the printer's not next to my desk in our home. It's in my wife's art studio. When she heard the printer going, she knew that this was going to be the message. And as the paper came out and she grabbed it and she read the It's my first time talking it out, guys, so I'm just kind of like, stick with me on it. She read it, and she crumpled the paper into her chest and collapsed. And we spent the next hour just holding each other. The one line said, your body is clean. There is no evidence of the cancer. That news was so overwhelming to hear. I mean, we went out, we celebrated, we had friends over. There were just a few that are close to us that knew about this, that had warriored through this with us. And they all gathered. We had this great time there. But it's something when you know what's going on inside you and that it's deadly. And then to hear that it's clean. It is such a dramatic thing. Now take that, hang that for a minute. We've been going through this blessing in Numbers. It's a benediction. It's something that has been spoken day after day, every single day, from the day it was first given through Moses to Aaron. Every single day. Initially in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple, and every day people would gather outside. It's a different group every day. It's not like, you know, this group that shows up every day. It's different people that come, and they're aware of the cancer that floats inside them that's going to take their life. The sin that is real, palpable to them. And they come offering their sacrifices and longing to bring them to the one place that they can be dealt with. And they would stand outside. There's the unseen things going on behind, you know, inside the tabernacle, inside the temple. They don't see it. All they see is as they wait and the sun rises, they see the smoke that eventually comes up. As the priests have gone through their ceremonial washings, they've gone through the prayers, they've gone through all the procedures that take place inside, and then they have offered the sacrifice, and as the smoke begins to rise, the people look at that and they realize that's my sin that is rising there. It's mixed with a little hint of the incense that is also offered before God in prayer. It was the pinnacle of that event that happened next, as the priests would walk out, and one, different one each day, would have the privilege of coming out, standing before the people. He would take his prayer cloth, his prayer shawl, place it over his head, and to a hushed audience who still saw the smoke behind him, he would speak the words they longed to hear as he would make that symbol of the sheen for Shaddai and hold it before them. Yibarek Adonai Vayishmerek Yair Adonai Panav Aleicha Yehonek Yissa Adonai Panav Aleicha Vayasim Lecha Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you peace. As we've walked through this study of this blessing, called attention to some things that are true about it. One is that when it was offered, it wasn't offered as a wish or as a prayer. It was offered as a statement that because of what has happened here, the sacrifice that pictures the coming of Messiah, that Jesus would die and raise again, because of that, here is what is true. And it's naming off what is absolutely true because of that. The priests were instructed not just to get up and say it. They were instructed clearly that they were to speak these words as though God Himself was speaking them to these people. They were to come from God's heart. And so they were to be spoken with not only sincerity, but they were to be spoken in love. The priests developed the habit of chanting them so they could add emotion to the words, that they could bring a sense of the heart of God into the very sound of the words as they were spoken. And as they were spoken, the people would not just listen, but they would actually mumble back to Him, "Yes, Lord, may this be true. Yes, thank you. Yes, amen." And you would hear the mumbling through the crowd of them very consciously and actively receiving these words. The blessing, the benediction, this it has three lines to it. And they build as you go. They're intended to be intensifying as they go. As we look at the first one is, "The Lord bless you and keep you." And the idea of blessing in the Old Testament is one that has both a subjective piece and an objective piece. And the subjective one has to do with someone taking delight in something or someone. And the objective part is placing all that you have behind that blessing. And as you hear that, as you think of that, as God speaks this and says, "I will bless you," it's God saying, "I delight in you. I delight in you. And I will be expensively present every single day of your life. Lord, bless you and keep you." That word "keep" is a shepherding kind of word. "I will nurture you," God is saying. "I will be your shepherd. I will be the one that not only cares for you, but I will protect you. The evil one will never touch your soul. The Lord bless you and keep you." The idea also of God, throwing Himself into our arms as one who is intensively present. "I will bless you and keep you," or "Lord bless you and keep you." Second line, the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The idea that God actually turns His face toward us. The Scriptures talk about the idea that for those who are in rebellion against God, those who want nothing to do with God, those who live chronically in sin that has not been dealt with, God turns His face away from them, it says. But in this blessing, it says God turns His face toward us. And not just that, but the light of His face, the Shekinah, the brilliance of that. God is extensively present with us intimately. As we talked about the idea that God is always present, but His face is reserved as an intimate relationship. God, make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. We looked at that word and has the idea of God carrying out this expensively present idea that He lavishly gives to us. And it also carries that idea of Him not only doing that, but of an imagery of Him bending down and doing this, getting down to our level, saying, "Here, it's all yours. I'm yours. Lord, bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you, gracious to you." Now we come to the last line, which sounds a bit like the second line, because it's got the word "face" in it again. "Lord, lift up His face to you Maybe your translation says lift up his countenance. Well, that's translators are trying to do something that sounds more wonderful there, that, you know, kind of one of their little things. But it's the same word, his face. So it's still dealing with the face of God, that intimacy piece that is was spoken of in the second line. God, lift up his face to you. Now this language here of lifting up his face has bothered biblical scholars since the day it was first spoken. Still does, all the way down to the present. And here's why. I mean, the idea of lift up is the core piece there. But when it's used of God, the King of the universe, it doesn't work for them, for the scholars. Because with an understanding of how the ancient world worked, including in Israel, a king never lifts up his face to those who are coming to him for petitions. Instead, we who come, or those who would come before a king, would always lift up their faces. They're below him, and they would lift up their face to him and offer their requests. And the king would look down on them and hopefully be gracious to them. But the king always is looking down, never looking up. And so the scholars struggle with this. How can this be? Well, here's one of those things. You know, anytime you're studying the scriptures and you come across something that doesn't fit, that somehow you can't figure it out, continue pursuing it, because there's gold in those hills. And the coolest things are only found by those who are willing to search. So let me help you do some digging here. This term, lift up, is a very significant word, first of all, theologically. Now, let me don't zone out when I say theologically, like, oh, where's this going? It's a cool word. Because it's a key word that has to do with forgiveness. In the Old Testament, there's, you know, the Hebrew language, there's one word that is used most often concerning forgiveness. It's a word that has to do with paying a debt and of clearing the debt and setting you free from that debt. Okay, and that's the one we get. Okay, that the sacrifice was offered, the smoke is rising because the debt is paid, and the debt of sin is cleared away. And that's true, and that's this wonderful thing, and it was so graphically portrayed before people throughout the Old Testament, and it's one that we understand when we recognize that Jesus died and rose again for us. He paid the price for my sin, and I no longer have a price. And we need to hear that and be sure we have that clear in our mind, that Jesus has paid the price, and when we put our faith in him, sin is covered past, present, and future. There is nothing you can do to out sin God for his grace. It is covered. And that's a key word. It's foundational. However, if you're like most of those sitting around you, like most of us, even though I know that's true, I still wrestle with something. I wrestle not with the idea that God has forgiven me, but I wrestle with the ongoing sense of guilt. I wrestle with the shame of knowing my failures. You know what I'm talking about? Now you don't have to, keep that poker face going. Because if you nod, everybody's going to go, what is that about? But you know what I'm talking about. There's one thing for me to know that I'm forgiven. It's something else for it to have its emotional impact on me. Like discovering I have cancer and that I don't. It's that. Oh. That's where this word comes in. Because this word, lift up, is also used extensively to describe the forgiveness that God gives to us. It's not just the price is paid, although that would be more than we could ever dream of. It's that God also lifts the weight of that burden. This word, lift up, when it's used of forgiveness, has three key pieces to it, all of them operating simultaneously. It has to do with the idea of God not only forgiving, but of taking that guilt and shame and lifting it up, taking the weight of that off. And at the same time, secondly, of carrying it, of owning it. And then third, all three at the same time, of carrying it away, removing it. It's interesting that this word is used in the blessing. A word that those down through the generations and centuries would have recognized as a word that is intimately tied to forgiveness. That word is used here. That is part of what is true, that God has not only removed the debt, but He lifts the weight and carries it away. The weight of guilt and of shame. One of the guys that I quote often because his story is one that makes him one of my heroes. It goes all the way back to the end of World War II. I've probably mentioned him here more than once. His name is P.T. Forsyth. There's so much that I love about this guy and things he wrote and all this. But one quote that stands out, so much so it's locked in my head. He mentioned these people in England. So our churches are filled with the nicest and kindest people. But people who have never known the despair of guilt or the breathless wonder of forgiveness. Wow! Nails it! The idea of this word carries itself right into that and floods it. Yes, the price is paid. But not only that, but I will lift the weight, the burden off of you. Lift up. So that's a piece of it here. But there's more. I mentioned the scholars. As they worked with this idea, one of the thoughts was, well, maybe it doesn't have to do so much simply with God lifting his head, the king lifting his head, but rather of lifting the face of God, the expression of God, which has weight to it. Because if you go back in the Old Testament, you find way back in the earliest time, you know, Genesis 4:6 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Cain, saying, 'Why are you angry? And why has your face dropped?'" Now, in Hebrew language, that's the second line explains the first one. Why are you angry? And it shows up on your face. Your expression has dropped. God uses that even of himself. An example of that is in Jeremiah 3:12, when God speaks through Jeremiah saying, "Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord, and I will not look upon you in anger and cause my face to drop." That part of this maybe, probably is, God actually lifting his countenance. So he's not getting an angry face. And pause for a moment. When you think of God, when you imagine him, I realize, you know, what are you going to think of? But imagine yourself before the throne. And you're down. Remember, we're looking up at the king. Okay? We're looking up at the throne here. And you look up at your heavenly Father. He's looking down at you. When you do that, what do you see as the expression on his face? Now, for many people, they look and they see a guy who's kind of ticked, you know? When are you going to get it put together? You come again and again. Here you are again. An angry look. Or when you look at the Heavenly Father, do you see a look of pleasure on his face? I delight in you. You are my child. Lifting the face is a theological piece that drives itself into it with forgiveness. But it also has one of how God actually sees us. The look on his face is not an angry look, but a look of one who, when he sees you, he sees his son and is delighted. There's more. One more piece. I love this one. Many of the Jewish scholars, I keep saying the scholars because I have to rely on them because I'm not. You know, so I do my research and find the other, you say, okay, it's kind of like even at seminary, right? My office is right next to really smart people. And so by virtue of close to them, I like to say I'm smart. You know, that's, you know. One of the coolest images is this dominant one. Of the king, the father, lifting up his child and looking at his child with delight. Imagine that. That God takes you as his child. The one that he is lifting the weight of your guilt. And as he does so, the expression on his face as he lifts you, the one he delights in. One of my favorite pictures of my granddaughter, Eliette, is one where my son is holding her up and the look of absolute pleasure on his face as he delights in his daughter and the look of delight in her as she looks down at her father. It's the image here. It's the image. Lord, lift up his face to you. Carries all these pieces woven into it. It takes the idea of not only his face being turned toward us, but amplifies it into something that is far more magnificent. It pushes it farther down the road here. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. Shalom. Now, shalom for many is a term that we hear enough to say, okay, I recognize that word in it. Shalom, peace. But shalom is a deep and profound word in the Jewish language, Jewish history, Jewish theology even. It's a word that carries more than simply the absence of stress, the absence of turmoil, the absence of struggle and war. It's not just that, like, okay, finally, that's over. It's a word that packages together this idea of wholeness, of completeness, of healing. It's absolute fulfillment of your ultimate and deepest needs and desires. Shalom. Romans 5:1 says that having been justified by faith, we have peace. Picking up the Old Testament idea and bringing it forward. Shalom. With God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says, peace I give to you, intending for them to hear the essence of shalom I give to you. Not just that bad stuff's gone, it's the idea of wholeness and completeness, something that fulfills beyond what you thought you were even searching for. Shalom I give to you. Now, I'm running out of time, so just let me kind of click some things in here quickly. One is, so what do you do with it? Okay, we walk through this thing. We could take it apart farther and farther and farther. But you've heard enough to capture the essence of the profound wonder of this blessing. What do you do with it? Let me suggest just two things. First of all, to seek it. Be one who is longing to hear this over and over again and to absorb it. That picturing yourself as one who gathers in the morning and hears this and desiring to hear it again and again because we need to. To seek it. Become a living fulfillment of that blessing. A living benediction. But also to give it. To be one who, as you think of those around you, as you pray for those around you, as you speak with those around you, that this is something that not only have you memorized, but that you've allowed yourself to absorb, that you can actually pour this over those around you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you peace. Those words spoken to each other should be part of our language. C.S. Lewis said, a person who habitually praises is filled with inner health. We speak such words and have them invade our praise. So, as we pull this together, I'd like to have you hear these words again, particularly if you've been with us all the way through this, to kind of carry all the meaning with this to this point here. And let me once again speak the words over you as the priest would. But I'm going to ask you as you hear these now to do something, whether it's cupping your hands or something that physically carries the idea of wanting to receive this. And in your heart as you hear these, to be like those who gathered in the mornings, to speak inside your heart, yes, may this be true. Yes, Lord, thank you. Amen, amen, amen. As you hear them. Yabirikika Adonai Varishmerika. Yair Adonai Panavaleka Yahaneka. Yasa Adonai Panavaleka Vasimlaha Shuro. Vashem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar Shuro. Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make His face shine on you. Be gracious to you. Lord, lift up His face to you and give you peace. Say these in the name of Jesus the Messiah, Prince of Peace.